Good morning, brothers. Actually, good almost afternoon, brothers and sisters. I'm so grateful that all of you have come this morning to worship together. Let us pray. Father, we want to echo that line from this precious hymn that Jesus is precious. How we love him. He is precious to us above all things. Lord, thank you. And Father, I pray now that in the preaching of God's word, that our affections for Christ would increase, that the church would be strengthened to love him more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin today by asking a somewhat silly question, but just bear with me for a few minutes. And the question is this: do you believe that there's intelligent life somewhere out there in the universe? Some of you may be thinking, okay, come on, Hee-sung, there's hardly any intelligent life here on Earth. Now, I'm asking this question about believing in aliens, you know, half jokingly, but let me ask a slightly different question related to this. And that is this: what if aliens made some sort of contact with us? What if those folks at NASA or SETI received some sort of communication from an advanced civilization far away? What would we do? You know, 1,000 questions would flood our minds. Like, for example, why did they contact us? I mean, can we even understand this communication? And what do we do now, since now we know that we're not alone? Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting that I believe aliens exist or anything, and I am not going to Roswell, New Mexico this September to storm Area 51. I will be here that weekend, okay? But you know, this question about what we would do if we were contacted by an otherworldly or transcendent being is not limited to just discussions about aliens and science fiction. You see, the great writer and Christian thinker C.S. Lewis, he actually touched on this topic. He explained in his writings what it's like when you encounter God for the first time. Let me read for you a remarkable description of what it's like when you make first contact. Now, this is a long quote, but bear with me. I think it'll be worth it. You have had a shock like that before in connection with smaller matters, when the line pulls at your hand, or when something breathes beside you in the darkness. It is always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry. It's alive. And therefore, this is the very point at which so many draw back. I would have done so myself if I could and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God, well and good. A subjective God of beauty and truth and goodness inside our own heads, well, that's better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power that we can tap, best of all. But God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at infinite speed, the hunter, the king, husband. Now that is quite another matter. There comes a point, there comes a moment when children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him. We never meant to come to that. Worse still, supposing he had found us. Brothers and sisters, something remarkable has happened in history. God, the creator of the universe, a being with whom there is no equal, has made contact, and he has spoken. This is what Psalm 19 is all about. Psalm 19, a psalm of David, is all about what happens when the transcendent and otherworldly God makes contact and speaks to mere mortals. It is a beautiful poem about the infinite value of this contact and this communication from God. And the point that David, the writer of this psalm, the point that he is making is simply this. Because the revelation of God is infinitely valuable, we must treasure it above all things. We must treasure it above all things. And what I hope to do today is to show you three reasons why the revelation of God is infinitely valuable and deserves to be treasured above all things. Now, the first reason why God's revelation is infinitely valuable is because through it, all people witness God's glory. And this is from verses 1 through 6. God's revelation is infinitely valuable because through it, all people witness God's glory. Now, here's what I mean. And let me explain it with an example that many of you may be familiar with. On July 4th, the year 1845, a 27-year-old man named Henry David Thoreau left a productive and well-regarded life in Concord, Massachusetts. He traveled a short distance from his home to Walden Pond. He built for himself a tiny cabin, and he lived off the grid for 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days. During those 2+ years of solitude in the woods, Henry David Thoreau produced what is considered to be a classic book on the topic of transcendentalism. This book is called Walden, and I am sure that many of our high school students are getting nervous just thinking about it, and many of you have read it. And believe me, students, I know your pain. And to all the middle schoolers here who have not read it yet, oh, you better get ready. It's a doozy. Now, Henry David Thoreau was a Harvard graduate. He was a budding philosopher. He was rubbing shoulders with the preeminent thinkers and thought leaders of his day, like Ralph Waldo Emerson. Now, the question that we need to ask is, why did Henry David Thoreau leave behind a life of stability and comfort for a life in the woods? Well, he explains his reason in these famous words. I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life and see if I could not learn what it had to teach. And not when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. Let me repeat the key phrase here. To see if I could not learn what it had to teach. Somehow, Henry David Thoreau had this sense that nature had something to teach. There was something out there, he thought, and it was speaking. Now, if you read the book, Walden, you'll notice that unfortunately, Henry David Thoreau misses the mark pretty badly in terms of finding biblical truth. But before we completely dismiss Thoreau, I think we need to consider his sensibilities from a biblical perspective. And it is this: is nature a means of contact and communication from a transcendent being? Is there a being out there somewhere who is speaking to us through the beauty of a sunset, through the majesty of the Grand Canyon, or even through the complexity of DNA and genetics? And if so, how does all of this work? What does it all mean for you and for me and the world? And the answer to those questions is found here in Psalm chapter 19. specifically in the first six verses. But for now, I just want to point your attention and look at the first half of verse 1. So make sure you have your Bibles open to Psalm 19. And by the way, as we go through this, it's going to sound a little bit like English class, maybe a little bit too nitpicky, but bear with me because my goal here is to demonstrate how these theological concepts are rooted in the scriptures, lest all of this is made up. Okay, so let's go back to Psalm 19, verse 1, specifically the first half of that verse. What we will find there are three things. Number one, heaven. Number two, declare. And number three, glory of God. First, let's just look at the verb declare and the object, glory of God. Declare the glory of God. This declaration of the glory of God and all of the perfections, all of the beauties of God Himself is what we mean when we say revelation. Revelation is the communication, the speaking, the declaration of God Himself in all of His perfections, all the things that He is. When He announces it, that's what we mean when we say revelation. And so David the psalmist is simply describing that concept here in the first verse of Psalm 19. But the interesting thing that we need to notice here is the other word in Psalm 19, verse 1, and that is the word heavens, or later on, the sky, or even later on, the sun. And what this psalm is teaching us is that this communication or revelation about God's glory and all of His perfections happens through nature. The psalm says that nature declares or proclaims or speaks about God's glory, His handiwork, His wisdom, and all the wonderful truths about God. And so the phrase that we sometimes use to refer to this speaking of God's glory through nature is a phrase, general revelation. And one thing that we must know about general revelation is that it's available and it is given to all people. Somehow, in some way, Henry David Thoreau had a sense of that. He experienced it maybe in a tiny little glimpse. In other words, Christians are not the only people who stand at the Grand Canyon and have a sense of awe and majesty. Christians are not the only ones who look into a microscope and are taken aback by beauty and complexity. What this psalm teaches us is that general revelation from God is universal. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 19. It says, "Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And again, and look in verse 6, "And there is nothing hidden from its heat." So I hope now you understand what general revelation is. It is God's self-expression through creation for all people. Now, but why is this infinitely valuable? There are two simple reasons, and these two reasons will bear on our application for this section. The first reason why general revelation is infinitely valuable is that for Christians, it directs our affections to the one who is speaking and brings us to worship. Let me illustrate it like this. Boys, all of you guys sitting in this general vicinity, listen carefully. Imagine if you received a handwritten love letter from the girl that you've been crushing on since middle school. And in that letter, she describes herself. She tells you about her life, her hobbies, her favorite movies, her hopes and her dreams. She even tells you in that wonderful handwritten letter that she loves you. She admires you. She loves the way you look. She thinks you're smart and funny, and she is so amazed at your skills in Minecraft. And as you're reading this letter, your heart soars. And you're already in the back of your mind starting to plan the wedding. And you send a text message to your group chat with your best friends. Hey, goon squad, it's time to become the groom squad. And to make it even better, she sprayed her perfume on that letter so you can smell her. You know what, gentlemen, you would be well justified in treasuring that letter. But what is it really that is causing your heart to swell with affection? Chemicals on a piece of paper? Ink on stationery? No, of course not. It's the girl. And when we Christians, when we observe truth and perfection of God in general revelation, we can see behind the sunset. We can see behind the Grand Canyon. We can see behind those galaxies in the sky. We can look at the northern lights in the sky, and we know that it exists not for itself, but so that by seeing it, we can come to worship the God who put it there. This is the reason why general revelation is so infinitely valuable for Christians. It helps us. It directs us. It points our affections not to it alone, but to the one who put it there. Now, the second reason why this general revelation is infinitely valuable is that it also gives Christians an opportunity for evangelism. Now, if you remember, this was the tactic of Paul in Athens, wasn't it? Remember, Paul was walking around the Areopagus, and he noticed that there were religious sensibilities of the Athenian people. Even those Athenian pagans had some sense that there was something out there, and so Paul says, aha, let me point my finger at that. And he knew that even the religious philosophers of the day were trying to talk about it. And so he goes to them and says, let me tell you where that came from. Let me tell you why you think there's something out there. Let me explain to you the source of your yearning in your heart, the curiosity in your mind. And so Paul preached the gospel in a way that filled that hole. And so when you evangelize to your friends, you can say something like this. Hey, friend, I see that you have a remarkable taste and sensitivity to beauty and art. Do you know where those senses came from? And may I tell you what I think is the most beautiful thing in the world? Or you can say to your friend, hey, friend, I really admire how you always stand up for justice. We definitely need more of that in our world today. May I tell you about the greatest example of justice this world has ever seen? Now, do you see now why this general revelation, God's perfections communicated to us in nature, why this is so infinitely valuable? It is because God's universal and unignorable announcement about himself to all people, it points us to the Lord, and it opens a pathway for evangelism. Let's move on to the second reason why God's revelation is infinitely valuable. And it is because through it, God's people are blessed. Now, we know that Psalm 19 is all about God's revelation, but when we get to verse 7, there's a little shift in the focus of the psalm. And there are a few clues about the shift in focus. For example, in Psalm 19, in verse 1, David begins to talk about God using the name God, Elohim. But in verse 7, David uses the name Lord, Yahweh. Why? Why the change? And we have other clues that point to this shift. For example, in the beginning of the psalm, David talks about God's revelation in nature. But now, starting in verse 7, he begins to describe the law of God as revelation. And he uses a number of synonyms to describe that one thing: law, testimony, precept, commandment, fear, and rules. So what's going on here? What this boils down to is that in verse 7, David, the psalm writer, is focusing on a particular and different type of God's revelation. And David specifically refers to this as the law. Now, as Christians, we refer to this generally as the Word of God, right here. And when we talk about the Word of God, or the law, in terms of revelation, you know, people came up with this phrase to refer to that, and it is called special revelation. It is distinct from general revelation. Now we're talking about something special. Now, by the way, you know the name general or the name special? Those names in and of themselves aren't particularly, you know, important, but it is helpful because it helps us to distinguish what the writer here is talking about. And it helps us when we talk about this so that we're not talking past each other. So I hope this is helpful. So what is the difference between general revelation in nature and special revelation here in the Word of God? And the major difference is this: general revelation is not fundamentally redemptive. General revelation is not fundamentally redemptive. In other words, you cannot become a Christian by observing a sunset, no matter how deeply you are moved by it. On the other hand, God's special revelation, or the Word of God, is redemptive. This special revelation is what carries the gospel message. It is the Word of God. And it says in James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So the difference between general revelation and special revelation is categorical. General is not redemptive. Special is the Word of God, able to save your souls. Now, let me show you where we get all of this from the text. And there are two things that I would like all of us to notice. First, look at verses 7 and following, and you'll notice that there are a series of adjectives that describe this special revelation. The second thing that you will notice is that there is a list of blessings that come from this special revelation. So number one, adjectives, and number two, blessings. Let's talk about the adjectives. Here's the list: perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. Now, each of these words has a different flavor, but they are all in the same category, and it is a moral category. These are moral attributes of special revelation. And if you boil it down, what it means is this: there is something utterly and distinctly godly and righteous and good about the law of God. What the psalm is teaching us is that this special revelation, this law, or this Word of God, is uniquely good. There is nothing else in the world quite like it. General revelation in nature is great, but it's not like this. And the second thing that we need to notice is the list of blessings: reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, and a great reward for those who keep it. So when you take a look at these blessings and put them in the context of redemptive history, salvation history, what you'll find is that these blessings are clues to, or previews of, or echoes about salvation. And I guess some people may look at this list of blessings and say, hey, they sound like normal everyday life blessings to me. And sure, there's no doubt about it that the Word of God does bring about practical and tangible blessings. I mean, for example, the Word of God regulates our lives. There are precepts in the Word of God that regulate our lives in terms of, you know, don't steal, don't murder, you know, and so on and so forth. So there are practical blessings that come from it. But I don't think that's what David had in mind here. Instead, what I think that he had in mind are blessings that are found in salvation. For example, true rejoicing of the heart is a blessing of salvation. Or the enlightening of the eyes, or sometimes we say the opening of the eyes of the heart, that is a blessing of salvation. And so why is the special revelation of God infinitely valuable? It is because through it, God's people are blessed not only in practical ways, a regulated life unto peace and harmony and so on, but it is supremely valuable, infinitely valuable, because contained within special revelation is the blessing of salvation. The Word of God, received with meekness, able to save your souls. This is why it is infinitely, utterly valuable. Now, the third reason why God's revelation is infinitely valuable is perhaps the most important, and it is that through it, we are reminded of our need for a Savior. And we find that in the last few verses, verses 11 through 14. Now, on the one hand, this should be pretty obvious. We all need salvation through the work and person of Jesus Christ. But dear brothers and sisters, when you kind of put that in the context of the whole psalm, I hope it does for you what it does to me. It really makes my jaw drop. Because think about it like this. The psalm teaches us that God has spoken to creation, or spoken to people through creation about himself. So we've covered that. But listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this, because he puts a little detail in there that is so important for us to know. And it's from Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Here's what it says. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And do you know what he says next? He says, so they are without excuse. So while general revelation is infinitely valuable, it also presents a problem. It's a problem for the human race, because of general revelation, no one is off the hook. So what are you supposed to do now that you know, now that there is no escape from justice? Well, out of a sense of desperation, you may turn to special revelation and say, well, okay, I know that I'm not off the hook, so let me try to learn and read and perform this special revelation. And in the case of the psalmist, he mentions the law, verse 7 and following. So you may think that by obeying the law, you may receive the blessing of salvation. But again, there's a problem. No one can perfectly keep the law. And you know what? David, the psalm writer, he more or less implies that. Look at what it says in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? David rhetorically asks that because he knows no one can keep the law perfectly. And so it is from these series of problems that come from general revelation and special revelation that we find the infinite value of God's revelation. No one is excused. No one can perfectly obey the law. And at this moment, the psalm points us to Jesus Christ. Look with me, starting in verse 11. And let me sort of read verses 11 through 14 in a paraphrase. And I think in a way that it was intended to foreshadow Christ. Jesus is the one who kept the law and inherited a great reward. Jesus is the one who was innocent from hidden faults. Jesus is the servant without presumptuous sins. Jesus never let sin have dominion over him. Jesus was blameless and innocent from great transgressions. The words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart were acceptable in God's sight. Brothers and sisters, the revelation of God is infinitely valuable because every single molecule in this universe and every single utterance of the Word of God exalts Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners like you and me. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he had found us. Dear friends, not only has he found you, he has spoken to you. He has spoken to you and me because he loves us. He has spoken to you and me so that we may love his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the focus, the star, the main point, the foundation of this psalm. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us treasure Jesus Christ together. Let us love him with everything that we have. And let us treasure the revelation of God because it is infinitely valuable. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Father, we praise you and exalt you because you are a God who speaks. You have spoken through a sunset. You have spoken through your word. And we also know that you have spoken to us through your Son. And I pray that whether it's a sunset or whether it's a Bible verse, that we may treasure it and have increasing love for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who loved us so deeply that he would give his life as a ransom. Father, thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.